Amen. Please take out your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. We're going to start reading from verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 14, but our focus will be from verses 8 to 14. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the home and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we need eyes to see the majesty of this word that you have to say to us today. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be with us. You would bless the proclamation of your word. May it find a home in our hearts. May it strengthen us in our faith and be in awe of the gospel. Father, help us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, I don't know about you, but Christmas, maybe not this year, but Christmas is my favorite season of the year, both for meaningful reasons and for superficial reasons. I mean, yes, I love, coming together with friends and family. I love the lights. I love the decorations. As a kid, I loved decorating the house, with my mom, my family, and I have a lot of fond memories. And I love the giving and receiving of the gifts. It's a season that I particularly enjoy. And yes, we have to push out the consumerism to get to the meaning of Christmas. Yes, Christ is the gift, the true gift that God has given us, right? But I also submit to you that the meaning of Christmas is known to most of the world. Most of Americans, most people can explain to you maybe superficially, but they can explain to you the meaning of Christmas, that it's about Jesus being born in a manger. But the value and the meaning of gift is lost if we don't know who Christ truly is. And so the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ does two things for us. It shows us two things. It shows us how high his glory is, and it shows how low he went to redeem you. And so we acknowledge this amazing event of this birth that is filled with awe, with the presence of the angels, but it's also quite ordinary, to be quite honest. It's quite mundane. A lot of details about the birth are not very impressive, but that is the point. Because of who Christ is. But not only is the meaning of Christmas shown to us by looking at who Christ is, but also at the drastic condition that he is coming, why he is coming, of why he has come. And the reason why the angels sing about peace is because there is no peace apart from Christ. That Christ descended and condescended so low because our situation was so desperate. That outside of Christ, we are enemies of God. We are in our sin. We are hopeless and we are helpless to save ourselves from this condition of being enemies of God. And so the birth of Christ in many ways is a declaration of war against our sin. Which leads me to my theme for us this afternoon, that the event of Jesus' birth shows us how great his glory is and how far he humbled himself to rescue us from our sin and enmity against God. So we're going to break this up into three points. We're going to talk about the invitation, the approach of the angels towards the shepherds, the message, and finally the celebration. The invitation, the message, and the celebration. So let's begin at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field. So as we read earlier, Christ has been born at this point. And there is nothing really spectacular about his birth. He is born in the dead of night in a manger because there was nowhere else that he could be born in. There was no room for them in the inn. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, which is something that they did for every child. They actually wrapped every limb of the child before they wrapped the whole body of the child to make sure that the child is warm, is bundled up. And a manger is nothing impressive. It's where they keep animals, where they feed animals. And a manger is a feeding trough. You know anything about animals? They're disgusting, right? Because where the feeding trough is obviously where the animals eat, and where animals eat, they just poop. And that is where our Lord was placed, in a dirty, disgusting, unsanitary feeding trough. So the location is unimpressive. How he was clothed was unimpressive. And just so happened in the vicinity, there were some shepherds. Shepherds, in the society, are not significant. They're not big influencers. They're not big shakers or movers. They're ordinary, average Joes. They're blue-collar workers. They're humble. They're humble shepherds. And they're just going about their night as they usually do. Not saying that being a shepherd is easy, by any means. But but their status is a humble status. They are keeping watch over their flock by night until the intervention happens by an angel. And it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." So this angel of the Lord comes to them, shining the glory that isn't theirs. It's actually God's glory, because they were standing just moments before approaching them, standing before God himself, worshiping him, glorifying him. We see this happen a couple of times, or one in particular I'm thinking of in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw in a vision, seeing the angels or the seraphs surrounding the Lord of glory, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so this angel was in the very presence of God and was sent to bring a message. That's really what the name angel literally means, messenger. So they are the ones who are sent by God to give message. And we see that throughout the Bible. But in previous times, sometimes they would come in human form, like with Abraham. You can read that in Genesis 18. They come in human form. And so Abraham was not in shock or, was not in awe of their presence, because they looked like human beings. But not in this case. They didn't disclose their glory, or at least God's glory, when they came to this shepherd. And it's amazing that every time an angel in their glory approaches somebody, the person who's approached is fearful for their life, which tells us that much of our understanding of how angels look like is probably wrong. They're not cute and cuddly. They don't look like Cupids. When you see them, you're going to fear for your life. And that's what happened with them. These are soldiers of God. And they were greatly afraid because of the glory of God that shone around them. So the first thing they thought probably was judgment, which is an interesting phenomenon and a very much smaller scale. I as a pastor, and maybe you too as a Christian, I don't have to be a pastor per se, but just in the workplace, because everybody knows I'm a pastor, when they're talking, sharing stories, and maybe telling a dirty joke or something, or cussing out a storm or something, and it's, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to say that." They did mean to say that. They just didn't want me to be there. So they recognize their sin, because they see me as, this holy person. That they can't sin around. They can sin when I'm gone, but just not when I'm around, right? And so they think the presence of God is distinctly with me. So they're aware. They know what they're saying is wrong. They know that what they're doing is sinful. But they don't need to apologize to me. They need to apologize to God, right? So if that's the case in ordinary circumstances, how much is the case in this extraordinary circumstance with this angel? Because they're not wrong in thinking, I'm saying they, meaning Mary and Zacharias, the priest, they were all fearful when an angel approached them. And they're not wrong when they feel afraid. Because there will come a time when the Son of Man will come in all of his glory in the accompaniment of his angels, who will come and gather the nations and separate the sheep from the goats. But their fears are relieved because the purpose of this birth is not judgment, but the purpose of this birth is mercy and grace. For he did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So they were right to be greatly afraid, but the angel relieves them of their fear because of the purpose of the message that they have to bring. So what is the message? The message is this: that do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, we don't really use that language, right? We don't really say good tidings. But that word tidings is euangelizo, which is closely related to euangelion, which is the evangel, which the gospel, which means the good news. So here is this angel who is the first evangelist in the book of Luke telling them the gospel. Because, saints of God, the gospel is not a story that we tell people to help them be better. The gospel is an event. It's an event that's rooted in history. And so by sharing the gospel, we are sharing an event of what God has done for sinners. And that's exactly what this angel is doing. He has come to share good tidings. So who is to receive these good tidings, this good news of great joy? He says it later on. He says it right after, which will be to all people. To all people. Is that referring to Israel? Yes, but it's not just referring to Israel. In fact, Luke, the gospel writer, will unpack who those all are. To the lowly, to the disenfranchised, to the outcast in society, to the Jew and to the Gentile, to all people. That's whom are to receive this good news. The scope of who we are to give the gospel is universal. To all people, from all nations, from all tongues and tribes. We share the gospel just like this angel because it's intended for all people. And by sharing the gospel to all of God's elect will respond. But we don't know who God's elect are. At least not from our perspective. God knows who belong to him. But that's not our job. Our job is to be like this angel, to share the gospel, good tidings of great joy to all people. So what is the gospel? What is this message exactly? For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. So this gospel is sharing that Christ has indeed been born in Bethlehem, which was prophesied by Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, if you break it down, Beth means home, Lehem means bread. So God, hundreds of years through his prophets, have prophesied that Jesus would be born in the city of the house of bread, who is also the bread of life. In the city of David, because Christ is the one who fulfills the promise God gave to David, that there's going to come one after you who's going to reign for all of eternity, whose kingdom shall have no end. The one born in this house of bread, who is the bread of life, is going to be the King of Kings, who has been anticipated, who is a Savior. A Savior means that we need saving. A savior means that we can't save ourselves. A savior means that we are helpless. A savior means that we are hopeless. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from what? From disease? From violence? No, from our sin. It's found in the name of Jesus himself. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save us from our corruption, our corrupt hearts, our hearts that are enslaved and deceived by our sin. And so, yes, today has been born one who is our Savior, who come to save us from our sins. He is Christ, the Lord. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is his title. Christ meaning anointed, the anointed one. The anointed one meaning that he is the one who has been anticipated since the Old Testament. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 12 tells us about how the prophets have carefully searched the scriptures. When the time would come when they would see the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ in his birth, in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection. And not only that, not only were the prophets anticipating this, and they were searching the scriptures, how this is all going to come about, but interestingly, at the very end of verse 12, it says the angels longed to see what God would do. They were spectators. The image is really like the angels are in the balcony of heaven, stretching out their necks, seeing what God is doing on earth and how this is all going to come about, how this is all going to come together. And so the angels have eagerly been waiting all of this time until the time has come, in the fullness of time, when the Father said to the angels, now is the time when my Son will take on a human nature. Now is the time where he will be born of a virgin. Go and announce the birth of my Son. And so the angels and the prophets have anticipated this anointed one. But he's not just an anointed one, meaning that he is just a human being. No, he is the Lord. He is Christ, the Lord, meaning the sovereign one, meaning the one whom all things were created. There is nothing that was made that wasn't made through Christ. Paul says all things were made through him and for him. And think about that. All things were made for Christ's glory. This exalted God, this exalted Lord, who now can be found as a babe, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a dirty old feeding trough. This humility of our Lord gives the angels reason to celebrate, because of what was happening, what God was doing for you and for me. And so there's a reason for this celebration, as we'll see in our final point. And suddenly there was, in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, first, that it's significant to understand that there wasn't just a few angels here to celebrate Christ's birth. There was a multitude. The word multitude is a word, actually host, is a army term. It's an army of angels pronouncing peace, which is a very interesting image. Announcing peace that is not there, that is not accomplished apart from the birth of this Christ, who is the Lord. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to prove something, if you wanted to prove your case in court, you needed two or three witnesses. But in this scene, there's not just two or three witnesses. There are thousands upon thousands of these angels to create a heavenly choir. These thousands of angels that are filling the skies with the brightness of God's glory in the dead of night. So it might have been the dead of night, but because of the presence of these angels, it was brighter than daylight. But why so many? Why so many angels? I believe it's to assure you of your faith that Christ has indeed come. To make no mistake about God's intention, about God's faithfulness, about God's glory. And so what do they sing? What is this choir? What does this choir of angels sing to? Sing to all the earth and sing ultimately to God and to the Son of God. They say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Because there is no one who deserves glory or praise other than God alone. Angels don't worship creatures. This is not a highly exalted being. This is not a highly exalted man. This is either God or nothing. You don't worship creatures. You only worship God. And that's what these angels are doing. They are worshiping God as he deserves. Glory to God in the highest. And then the contrast. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This translation is a bit funny, misunderstood. I think there are better translations than this. I think a better translation should say, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. So in other words, the source of this peace is not just a broad kind of fortune cookie, you know, platitude of, you know, good feelings and peace for all, and to all a good night, you know, kind of thing. The peace comes from God. God is the source of this peace. But who would receive that peace? Well, it's not towards men who are good, who have earned their way to gain God's peace. And neither is it just a blanket statement. It's very specific that this peace that finds its source in God and God alone will be given to those whom he is pleased. Because God is not sending his Son to create a story of hope. God is not sending his Son. God is not going through the lengths of having his Son born in a manger to create some positive result that hopefully some will receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. God is sending his Son to accomplish his will. He has come to rescue sinners. And rescue sinners, he will. Yes, although the announcement for all people are the ones who God saves, sorry, The announcement is for all people. The gospel is meant for all people. But the ones who will receive this peace are the ones whom God pleases to give to. This peace is accomplished through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. So the angels are parading about what God is doing and what he's going to do through his Son. And we as God's people join in the choirs of the angels singing God's praises for what he has done for us. And we see this all the time in the Psalms. Except we have a better reason, a more clearer reason than the psalmists do for praising God for his works. We see this in examples like Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made his salvation known. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations." The psalmist wrote this thinking about the Exodus, which was the grand picture of salvation in the Old Testament. They always pointed back to that. But the Exodus is not an end to itself. The Exodus pointed to a greater Exodus. Exodus from our enslavement to sin, enslavement to our corrupt hearts that is taking place at right here, right then, right there, within the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on this night, when your Savior and my Savior was born, your King of Kings was lying in a smelly manger. Your Prince of Peace, receiving praises from the heavenly choir, but on earth is welcomed by humble shepherds. Mild he lay his glories by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Saints of God, let us join the choir of these angels, but not just for today, but every day. Let the birth of Christ remind you that when you feel distant from God, or when you feel that God is distant from you, let the birth of Christ remind you that God came to you. You didn't come to God. He came to you what you could never do for yourself, so that he could be near you, so that you could be near to him. As Paul says, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. When you feel that God doesn't understand your sorrow, doesn't understand your frustration, let the birth of Christ remind you that God left his home to bring you home to him. The one who upholds the universe, the one whom all things were created for his glory, became a helpless babe in order to rescue you from your helpless and hopeless condition. To remove our enmity with God by taking our sin upon himself. Let this remind us that God is with us and that God is for us. And the birth of Christ reminds us of that fact. And we also have the privilege of understanding God's nearness in communion, in the Lord's Supper. As we commune with our Lord Jesus Christ, as he condescends to have his body broken for our sin, his blood shed for our sin. This is reason to celebrate. This is reason to be assured of God's faithfulness, of God's love towards us that we should never question. Indeed, glory to God in the highest. Glory to the newborn King. All of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now to receive this word, Lord, that we may apply it to our hearts, wherever our hearts are with you. Lord, to acknowledge you as our King, as our Lord, who has condescended to help us where we cannot help ourselves. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.